sermon this morning comes from John chapter 13, starting with verse 31. John 13, verse 31. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately." Pray with me. Father, as we come to your truth, prepare our hearts to receive truth and to accept reality that you will indeed be glorified in the ways that we think, the ways that we feel, in the things that we do, and in the ways that we acknowledge you. So help us now. Display the splendor and glory of your Son, that we will know him better, that we will worship him better, that we will live for you and we will shine for you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, I was visiting the seminary and I looked at this guy named Chuck. And as a wrestler, some things popped out in my mind when I looked at Chuck. I saw some overly developed trapezius muscles and I saw some swelling in his ear and I saw the way his arms bulked out when he walked around and something said, "Wrestler. Chuck's a wrestler." And that's always piqued my interest because usually if somebody's a wrestler, I can invite them outside and we can have a good tussle in the grass. And oftentimes, I had the opportunity to dominate someone in those circumstances. So I said, "Chuck, you a wrestler?" And he said, "Yeah, why?" I said, "Because I want to wrestle." And he said, "Let's go." So we go out into the yard, and I'm looking at Chuck, and I'm sizing him up, and I know I've got a good 15, 20 pounds on him at least. Look at Chuck, and I shoot in, and I get a hold of his leg, and I reach all the way around, I grab his kneecap, I grab his ankle, and I feel like, hey, I'm doing pretty good. And all of a sudden, a hand is on the back of my head. There's a push. There's a wrench. Something else happens to my arm. And all of a sudden, I'm being pounded onto the ground with the back of my head. And I can't move anymore. And I'm pinned. And I lost. And I got up and I thought, wow, let's do that again, Chuck. So I tried it again. And again, something pushes on my head. Something wrenches my arm. I'm turned over in the air. And I'm slammed on the ground again. I get up and I'm hurting at this point. I say, "Chuck, one more time." And again, slam! There was no opportunity to beat Chuck at this point. Now, I looked at Chuck earlier on and I thought, there's not much to Chuck. Sure, he's got big traps and yeah, he's some kind of wrestler, but there's not really any glory there that I need to be afraid of. Well, clearly, my perception wasn't the reality of the circumstances. There was a strength and there was a skill and there was an ability that Chuck had that I just couldn't see just looking him over. When we read that Isaiah passage, it talked about Jesus growing up and it said he was just like a root coming up out of the ground or a shoot coming up out of the dust. Nobody looked at him and thought, wow, look at this guy. Oh, whoa, look at him. This guy's great. He's majestic and he's powerful. And yet, as we look at the rest of that Isaiah passage, it goes clear through and comes to the point where he is being numbered with the great. He is being given all things and given all authority. We see this starting to play out here in the Gospel of John. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." So the world now is being brought to a place where it recognizes the glory and the splendor and the power of Jesus Christ. But when we look at what's actually taking place and what's about to take place, this is leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. This is leading up to his trial. We look and we say, but how? How is this displaying glory or majesty? And think of glory in terms of value and authority. And yet, we look, and the way we live our lives, do we really see that value and that authority of Christ? It says here that even the Father glorifies the Son in himself, displaying that who he is in himself is worthy of value and worthy of honor. So what we're looking at now, and what we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks, is this glory of Christ and how we need to think correctly about reality and how that influences our thinking and that influences our hearts. That influences our lives. So the call for you this morning is simply to marvel at the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Marvel at the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Our first move here, and this doesn't look very glorious, but is Christ is abused to the highest level possible and yet does not yield. We'll look again at verse 31. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." In John 19:30, it says, "Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." A part of what we look at in Christ is that he never yielded. He never gave up till the job was finished. I'll tell you, there have been many times and many circumstances in my life where I've been a quitter. Or I've been challenged to the point where I didn't see a need or a point to go on. I remember a point in my life that was really pivotal. I was a child and there was a big storm at our house and all these branches fell off the locust tree in the front yard. And my dad says to me, "Micah, I'll give you a quarter to pick up all those sticks." And I said, "Okay." And I grab a bucket and I run out and I'm picking up sticks and I'm picking up sticks and I'm picking up sticks and it's going on forever. And I got to the point where I said, "You know, this isn't worth it. This really isn't worth a quarter." And I went to my mom and said, "Mom, I took this job, but it's not worth a quarter." She said, "Well, go tell your dad it's not worth it." I said, "All right." So I went and I told my dad it's not worth it. He shrugged and said, "Fine." I said, "Wow. All right." Got out of that one. Not too long later, I'm at Uncle Charles's farm and I'm painting a fence. And he promised me $12 for painting the fence. And I started thinking, it's not worth it. This isn't worth 12 bucks. And I put the bucket, I put everything away, and I started to walk to the house, and I realized, wait a second, I'm turning into a quitter here. If I was Jesus, I would have quit. I'd have quit. If I lived 33 years and had lived a perfect life, and I had demonstrated perfect love for the Jews and perfect love for all the people, if I had kept the law perfectly, and I got to the point where I was being arrested at night, tried in a secret court, beaten and condemned to die for sinners like me and sinners like you, I'd have quit. I would have said they're not worth it. Christ didn't quit. Christ endured it all to the end for your rescue. Christ has loved you that much. And this is just one of the elements. This is just one of the ways that the Son's glory is displayed, in his courage, in his valor, in his commitment to his people. Our next step. Jesus is dishonored as his friends abandon him. Mark 14:27. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.'" And then in Mark 14:50, in the same chapter, it says, "And they all left him and fled." This is prophesied in Psalm 38:11. "My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off." Many of us Many of us have been in circumstances where a friend has rejected us. A friend has turned away from us. Many of us have been in circumstances where a spouse has rejected us. Or parents. Or children. And we feel as if we have been left completely undone. We see that Jesus finds himself in these exact same circumstances, only there was no guilt in him whatsoever. He found himself in a place where his men, his mighty men that he had lived with for 3 years, ate with, drank with, slept with, everything, worshipped with, and when it came down to it, they all ran. They all ran and they left him right after having said, I will go with you even to death. And he's taken in the trial. This is one of the parts that's always killed me. In the trial when he's there, or the part where he's in the courtyard and he looks over and someone asks Peter, and Peter denies him the third time. And Peter hears the rooster crow and he looks over and he locks eyes with Jesus at that point. And he runs away. And then when Jesus is taken to the cross and the sky goes black, at that point even the Father had to turn his back on the Son because he had on him all of your iniquities. And yet, he never yielded. And yet, this is the picture of his great love for you. His people. And so, the Son of Man is glorified. Our next step, Jesus is disgraced as his own creation, his own subjects, subject him to vile injustice. As we look again at what happened to him, it's striking that they hired witnesses to come and lie. His people, his Jews that he had brought and cared for and brought them all along. He had given them the law. He had given them the prophets. He had given them everything they needed. He kept them alive all of that time. And they were to be looking forward to the Son, but when the Son comes, the response then is to hire people to lie about him. The response then is to bring him into an illegal trial at night. Some of you have faced some injustice. Imagine being arrested at night and dragged into a court at night, and they've assembled lying witnesses that have been hired against you at night. And there you are. It was an illegal trial. He was beaten, and this all came to a climax in his murder. And if we look at Psalm 22... we see that this was his plan. He knew that this is what it would take for your rescue. And he committed himself to it. He committed himself to living it out. Acts 2:23 says it this way. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Now, we've looked at the shadowy part of this, and we looked at the darkest parts of this, but there is a light that shines in the crucifixion of Christ. There's a light that shines in this work. And this is our fourth step here. Jesus is glorified as he achieves victory over Satan. The exciting way of how this works, and I enjoy the mere imagery of King David when David went out to face Goliath. Because David's this young guy, and when he walked out, and you got this giant out there who's huge and terrifying, I mean, when you fight somebody that's bigger than you, it's an enormous challenge, even if they're not particularly gifted. We had an intern here, maybe you'll remember him, Dan Drost, and I was excited to sword fight with Dan Drost. And I thought I would tear Dan Drost up, because he's not an athlete. But we get out there, and he's so tall, and he's got these long, lanky arms, that I would go in with my sword ready to kill him, and he could reach around to hit me. I could hold up a block, and his arm would go all the way around the block, and he would hit me in the back. And he would keep doing that, and it was so frustrating and aggravating, because I knew I had to be a better swordsman than Dan. And yet, he destroyed me consistently. You know, in a battle, size is significant. In a battle, size really does matter. And we have here David, this young, ruddy boy, this young, handsome boy, going out against a monster that could literally grab men and throw them. David was going into a situation where he was facing death itself. And this really is a picture of Jesus going forward to face Satan. And he goes in and he faces him and he brings him down, and then he kills Goliath, not with the stone, but with Goliath's own weapon. He kills Goliath with Goliath's sword. And what Jesus did, Jesus defeated Satan with Satan's own weapon. Jesus defeated Satan with death itself. Satan came to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus comes forward and in essence says, do your worst. Satan does his worst, kills Jesus, and that was the atonement. That was the rescue for the church. And Satan is undone by death itself. His own weapon was turned against him. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 says it this way. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, and through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. We see Jesus Christ is glorified as the prince of this world. Satan is undone. You are rescued. As Jesus does this great battle and lays down his life. Now, our next step is Jesus wins the victory for his people. And for that, I'll point us to Isaiah 25:8. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. What are you afraid of? What are you really afraid of? You know, to some degree, all of our fears, to some degree, all of our anxieties are touched by death somehow. Somehow being undone, and many of us imagine different circumstances as worse than death, being alone or being forgotten or being forsaken. But it's all tied to that place where we feel like we would be buried in darkness, where we would be isolated and we would be alone. But Jesus wins the victory and has won that victory for us. He will swallow up death for all time. And does that mean that I won't die physically or that you won't die physically? No. It means that when we do, it won't matter. It means that when we do die, we're going to be better off than when we were alive. That's the sting of death conquered. That's the power of death destroyed. That's what Christ has accomplished. Now, as Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he's described as that first fruits of the resurrection. I heard a farmer talking about this one time. He was saying, that first fruit is the sweetest. That first fruit is the best. And he was talking about gardening strawberries. And he said, you look forward to that day when you go out and you see all of your efforts and all of your labors have finally panned out, and you look and there's that first strawberry there. He talked about the joy and the pleasure of picking that first one and taking a bite and the sweetness of it. It's as if all of your efforts and all of your labors have just come to this pinnacle in that moment. And yet, there's more to follow. You see, Jesus Christ and His conquering death, Jesus Christ in His resurrection from the dead, when he came back, when He was powerful and wherein He was glorious, He's called that first fruit, and you and I are what follows. You and I are tied to that reality. If Jesus died and was resurrected, you will be resurrected. And the Scripture says we don't know what we'll be like, but we know we'll be like Him. We'll be like Him. Someone that can't die anymore. Someone that won't be undone again. Romans 16:20 actually applies this victory over Satan as well. Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And it gives us, it's fun, it gives us this harsh imagery. Satan being crushed under your feet. And it follows up with, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. But this is the reality. This is the reality where we're at. This is the grace of the Lord Jesus upon you. That this great victory is won on your behalf. Now the next step, this is our sixth step here. Christ reconciles the church with God. Now when I say the church, I just want to be clear. This isn't a building that He's reconciling. It's not a place that He's reconciling, but it's a people. And it's a group, it's a family group that assembles together for the purpose of worship. It's a group that's committed to one another, to loving one another, to bearing one another's burdens, to confessing our sins to one another. It's a unit, a family. Colossians 1:21 through 22. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, and yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. This idea of the hostility. You've had the tensions before with people, having hostility between you and other people. It's sad and it's hard. It's rough. We hate it. We hate it when we're at odds with somebody. We hate it when we're at odds with family. How much more if we consider that humanity, some elements still are, under God's hostility. Because of their sin, because of rejecting Jesus Christ. How much anxiety will that impose upon us if we think about the reality of it? So man's hostility towards God caused mankind to rebel against Him, which then placed God's hostility on man. We like to say God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Psalm 5:5 says God hates the workers of iniquity. There's a sense there in which God is the enemy of those people who are in active rebellion against Him. And so what Christ accomplished, taking your crimes that were the heart of the hostility against you, taking them on Himself and dying on the cross, and beforehand taking every law and living it perfectly on your behalf, He was able to take His righteousness and put it on the church, on His people. Take their guilt, put it on Himself, and take the wrath that was deserved. This is how the Son of Man is glorified. You see, what happened at the cross displays the glory of Jesus Christ. It displays who He really is. And then the question is, our response. Our response. What we have just looked at is the truth and the reality of the great love that has been placed upon you. And the Scripture says, we love because He first loved us. So when we think about the reality of Christ's glory demonstrated in His suffering, the thoughts should flow to the heart. An affection for Jesus Christ, which makes us or puts us in that place where we would live to love Him. And Jesus says, if you love Me, you will obey My commandments. This is how we are that city. This is how we are that light set on a hill. So the call for you is to marvel at this great glory, to meditate on it, and to see it affect your affections, and to see it affect your lives. So give yourself to the glory of Christ. Rejoice in Him. Marvel at who He is and what He has done, so that this will be at the heart of your life. Pray with me. God, our God, we thank You for who You are and what You have done. We thank You for the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ, displayed in His sacrifice. Do indeed give us hearts to love and to follow and obey, to put our trust where it truly belongs. It is in Jesus' name I pray, or in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm